we were having our phone system reconfigured, so there was a couple of texts there from Comcast. And in between them calling and trying to get things to work, the guy was standing there in my office at my home, and he's looking around, and he realizes there's a lot of Bibles and stuff here. And so he was asking me a lot about our church, and I was kind of giving him some background, and he needed my code to get into something, and or I forget what they call it, but anyways, it was Psalm 112, whatever they had for that. I don't know how they got that. And he says, so what's Psalm 112? I said, well, that's the theme of our church. Oh, that's kind of cool. So we were talking about it for a while, and I thought about that this morning, that we neglect sometimes to remind ourselves of this theme. So I thought, you know what, this would be a good time to be refreshed and think about it again. And this is God's psalm or hymnal that the Jews used. This Jesus would have been very familiar with this psalm, because this psalm really is about him. So let's just read through this. And when it starts out with Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Right, guess what? We're that generation. Amen. He says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see the desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now, I can't put that to music, but that's basically a psalm that comes out in such a way that you can worship God with that. You know, sometimes you say, oh, I just don't know how to worship God this morning, or you're going through a difficult time, you want to worship God. Open up to the Psalms. Just read one of them. And especially, I think, in this one where it is really holding us up as the righteousness of God. It's painting a picture of the righteous man. And as I was sharing that with this guy, you could tell, I assumed by what he said, that he went to a Catholic church. And as many people who have attended Catholic churches, they kind of went through more the religious side of it rather than the relational side with Christ. And it was just an interesting kind of conversation I had with him. But they were at my house for, what, 4 hours trying to get this thing fixed. And so it was, we had a lot of testimony time with him. Let's just put it that way. I had a lot of time to be able to talk with him. And we were just praying on Wednesday night about doors of opportunity and doors of utterance. And, you know, Sean Dunn was just sharing with us earlier that he had the same thing happen this morning. Same opportunity, just door of opportunity to open up. We're praying for that for you guys. So just be aware of it. Be ready for it. It's the simplest thing to just share your faith with somebody and share why you believe what you believe. I guarantee you there's other people telling you why they believe that, what they believe. So we're going to take that opportunity. All right. So it's going to be more of a teaching service today. Is that all right? We're not going to get into a lot of other stuff. Now I'm just going to jump right into the Word. Unless anybody else got something else they absolutely want to share. Anybody got a good testimony? Go ahead. You can stand right there, and this is not like we can't hear each other in here. Caroli?
I don't know how many of you knew that my husband was out of work for 6 to 8 weeks. And he had been suddenly, he was going back to work on Monday.
Yeah.
we accepted it, but if we're believing our confession, that checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, expenses, gifts and inheritances, we had an uncle who was a born-again priest, really loved his man, and he died several years ago, but his estate was just being finalized, and we got a check in the mail for nearly $2,000.
Amen. So, from a born-again priest. Amen. Dennis, go ahead. This will be our praise and worship.
Amen. I went to the grocery store the other night and get some things. And they have a caribou in this coffee place in this store. So we talked about, we know the woman, a good friend of ours, that manages the caribou. So we said, we're going to buy some of this coffee, this promotional thing, to help her in the numbers deal. So we decide what we're going to buy. And so, I'm in here. I'm going to go over and see if they're still open. And the young girl there said, well, open another half hour. I said, I want to buy 3 bags of this reindeer coffee. She said, did you hear me talking on the phone? I said, no. She said, I was just talking to my boss. I said, oh, you mean that woman we don't know? No, not her, the boss, her boss. He said, you got to sell 3 bags tonight. that's your goal. And so it made her day. But the thing is, now this gives me an opening. Go back and talk to her about the Lord.
Yeah.
And the person who runs this is a Christian. But so I thought that was neat. Just the timing like that. I'm going to go over now and get this coffee. I'm going to take care of this now. And it made her day.
Amen. Little things. All right. All right. Well, let's jump into the Word. Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Verse 20. We're continuing on in kind of a series that I didn't intend to turn into a series, but it just works that way. Talking about the promises of God that have been revealed. And we've been looking at Abraham as an example of giving glory to God, and specifically because of those promises. So Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. Then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just flip over a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We spent time on this as well the last couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God. How many promises? All the promises of God. Notice this. In him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're here to allow you to speak to our hearts and renew our minds, but it's the truth that can really transform us. It's not just a word, it is your word. It is you, the personification of truth. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, as promised, to be with us, to lead us, and to guide us into all the truth. So, Holy Spirit, your work here today is to take this word and make it alive and make it real to us, make it practical, not just to tickle our ears, but to actually make it really something that we can take home with us every single day and make it real every single day so that we can live this every single day. And we just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, these two passages, we've been kind of looking at them the last couple of weeks. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he was fully persuaded of something. Religion always says, you've got to do something. Well, the part that we do is be persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform. I've heard people say, well, you know, or they've read this wrong, that what God has promised, you have to perform. Well, we talked last week about the fact that there is our side of it. We react or we respond out of obedience. If we're willing and obedient, you'll do what? You'll eat the good of the land. But there's something here about God's promises bringing glory and that being revealed in us and through us, because it says God's promises are in him. All of them are in him. They are amen. We a lot of times quote that verse, all the promises of God are yes and amen. We kind of shorten it up. We just get the yes and amen in there because we like that part. We like God's promises to be yes and amen. But there's two other parts to that. They're always where? In him, and they're revealed through us. If we don't understand that, we're going to miss it. Thank God that his promises are yes and amen. But they are revealed because we're in him and he's in us, and they want to be revealed through us in our everyday life. It's not just like, well, we come to church and all the things that we hear are, oh, yes, God. Oh, yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Your promises are wonderful. But, you know, on Tuesday morning when something's going wrong, they still need to be yes and amen. Amen. In him, through us. God wants to express himself to a lost and dying world. So now turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. We're actually leading into Christmas. This is Christmas, you know, coming up. Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to talk about the promises being revealed. And to me, the greatest promise that was revealed that Jesus was Jesus when he was brought into this earth. God promised Jesus as the Son, as the Savior, as the Redeemer. All through the Old Testament, we know that God made numerous promises to send his Son. This is probably one that you're all familiar with. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A lot of times when you hear this passage quoted, I don't know why, but they leave off that last phrase. And they should never leave that off, because that's the guarantee of this promise. If he's saying there's going to be a child that's born, he is going to be the Son of God, and these are his attributes and his character, and God the Father has promised us his Son, he says the zeal of the Lord, he will perform this. That's God's guarantee. So many times what we do is we read promises and we see those promises and we still think about, wouldn't that be nice? Now, when someone makes you a promise, do you walk away with that, or do you actually go, no, I'm going to act on that. I believe that they're going to, if someone promises you that they're going to meet you for lunch today at 1 o'clock at a certain restaurant, do you just say, well, I don't know, maybe we should fast and pray about whether that's true? Or do you actually get in your car? Do you make plans? Do you go there? Do you schedule it? And you go there and you're waiting there at 1 o'clock. And hopefully they're a man or woman of their word. They keep their promises. What this is saying is that the zeal of the Lord will perform it. If God says, I'm going to be there at 1 o'clock. He's probably going to be there at 12:59. Hello? See, that's his reputation. God makes these promises. I mean, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he's talking to Satan and he says, listen, devil, I'm going to send someone. He's going to crush your head. I mean, from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, God started prophesying, I'm sending my son. I'm going to send someone who you are not going to be able to deal with, who's going to be greater than you, who's going to have authority and power and jurisdiction, and the government shall be upon him, not you. He started that in Genesis from the very moment the fall of humanity. God started declaring, my son's coming, my son's coming. Now, we would think, boy, it took a long time for you to fulfill that promise. But guess what? Every time he spoke the word, every time he had some man prophesy it, he got things all lined up, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we're looking at the same thing here. God committed himself that the Lord will perform this. God's word was promised, and it was performed just as he declared it would be, just like in Romans chapter 4. You know, in all these Old Testament scriptures. I just started looking up a few of them, and I thought, well, I'll just give you four or five, just because we're word people, right? Got to have the word. So what is the purpose of all these bold promises? I mean, how could God even say all these things? Well, he was going to prove to humanity that he was going to keep his word. So he starts making these statements. We would call this the integrity of his word. How many realize that when someone has integrity, they mean what they say and they say what they mean? They don't exaggerate. They don't say things just to manipulate. They don't say things just to impress you. They don't flatter you. Boy, you want to get on the wrong side of me, you start flattering me. I appreciated a compliment at all. Pastor, that was a really good message. Thank you very much. Oh my God, that was the best message I've ever heard in my life. It just changed my life. And then you don't change. Don't tell me that. Because you were just buttering my bread. Hello. Flattery doesn't work. Because you know what that is? That flattery is really a lie wrapped in a compliment. That's all it is. You're trying to impress someone and manipulate them and get them. You're trying to draw favor out of that person. Do you think God needs that? Do you think anything he ever said was flattery? I don't think so. So when you read through the word of God and he says, 1 Kings chapter 6, I will perform my word for thee. Guess what he meant? How about in 2 Chronicles 10? This turn of events was God's will so that he might perform his word. How about Jeremiah 1, I will hasten my word to perform it. Jeremiah 29, I will visit you and make good to perform my word for you. Another translation says, I will keep my promises to perform them. Ezekiel 12 is one of my favorites. I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall not be prolonged. I will say the word, and I will perform it, saith the Lord. Pretty blunt. He says he's going to do it. Because he said so. And if he says so, as they say, you can go to the bank on that one. All through these promises, there's something about the integrity of God's word that's kind of at the base of all of it. Every Old Testament prophetic word concerning the Messiah was a promise that Jesus was going to show up. You know, we talked back the last couple of weeks about conditional versus unconditional, the if-then promises. If you remember all those things that we talked about, God's word, when it comes to an unconditional promise, that's for God to perform. But it comes to those conditional promises, our performance is involved in that. But in all of those things, you start looking at love. God's love. Man's love many times is conditional. But we know God's love is what? Unconditional. God loves you regardless of your condition. You know, I've been around preachers sometimes that they say, well, you know, God can't use a dirty vessel. I'm thinking, well, then who's he going to use? Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you know, they take that scripture as, well, you know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord can't hear you. Well, I have a different take on that. I believe it's not that he won't hear us, because then he's not going to hear anybody, because all of us, again, have some area in our life that we're not perfected yet. So that if you regard any iniquity or anything that's off in your life, you're telling me that God can't hear me? I'm gonna put it this way to you. If you put that scripture in context and you really think about it, you know, when I was an agnostic and I regarded iniquity in my heart, God didn't hear me because I wasn't talking to him. You know, when you regard iniquity in your heart, you're not going to be talking to someone. And when you really got an ought with someone, you're really fed up with them and you don't want to have anything to do with them, how often do you call them up and say, hey, how you doing? Really, honestly. See, when you regard something in your heart about something, that's the way you behave. Your actions follow what's in your heart. And so if we have this unconditional love working in us, God's unconditional love that is revealed through us, it's selfless, not selfish. You know, conditional love is always selfish. It's always like, how's it going to affect me? How's it going to benefit me? Well, I love you as long as you're nice to me. Okay, you guys are all nice and close here. See, usually you're further away and I can't see you looking at me like this. So what's the opposite of love? See, it's not hate. I always believe the opposite of love is selfishness. Because opposite of love is selfless. It's always giving. It's always thinking about the need of the other person. It's always saying, how can I help you? What do I need? God is what? love. Jesus was the personification of love, and he said, I am willing to lay down my life for you when you don't deserve it. When you have nothing to come to me and say, you have to love me because I've been such a good person. You know, I always hear that from religious people. Well, you know, of course he's going to heaven. He was a good person. On whose standard? Whose definition? Who said he was a good person? Does God say that? What is good? God's standard of good. God's standard of righteousness. So selfishness is always conditional, but God's love is always unconditional. It's always selfless. That's the maturity side of love. The immature side of love says, what am I going to get out of this? See, that's when we start knowing when we grow up. You know, I use this illustration many times, but I always watch the kids because when they get more excited about what they're going to give you for Christmas rather than what they're going to get from you in Christmas, they're starting to mature. There's something that's starting to change. If they're more excited about how many presents are under the tree with their name on it versus the one present that they made specially just for you with your name on it, because they want to express their love towards you versus what are you going to give me? See, now some of you are already convicted about, you've already been under the tree shaking and looking and trying to see through the wrapping, haven't you? No, never mind. Just repent. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there's something about a man purposing in his heart. Now, in this context, Paul's talking about giving. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, so let each one of us do what? Give. God so loved the world that he did what? But it wasn't based on the condition that we are in. I mean, in the sense that we did so many good things that he says, boy, you know, those people, those sinners down there, they're just such good sinners. I'm just gonna love them and send someone to die for them and redeem them. No, I don't think that's the way his attitude was. His attitude was, I love them because they're my creation, because there's something about them intrinsically valuable in them that I put in humanity. And I will do whatever I need to do to rescue them from where they have failed and where they have fallen. And I will reach out and do whatever I need to do to bring them back into a right relationship with me. That's why Jesus, the promise revealed, is our Redeemer. All through the Old Testament, he was called that Redeemer. He was called that prophetic image of the Redeemer. So here we have this, as a man purposes in his heart, as a man purposes in his heart. Now let's flip that around though. Let's apply that to God. As God purposes in his heart. I mean, a lot of times what we do is we apply all the things of God to us, but let's apply those things from us to God, and let's just kind of turn the tables on him here. If as a man or as God purposes in his heart, what's going to happen? But this is another translation. This is actually the Hansen Revised Version. But this is what God says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, God has given as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God is love and is a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward all of us, so that we may always have sufficient means to meet every need and plenty left over to share with others. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 112. Now God will supply seed to the sower and bread for food, and God will supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, and God will be enriched in everything and with all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Now, I just took my liberty there and put God in there instead of us. Because many times, if it's as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, if we apply this principle, this same principle to God, as God thinks in his heart, then so is he. And God thinks towards us in an attitude of love. God thinks towards us in a way that desires to bless us. God's not mad at us. And yet, how many times do you talk to people and they think that God's the one who's out to get you? They think that God's the problem. How do we bring it back to say, no, God is love? And forgive me, but, you know, some people, the way they say it, it's almost ooey-gooey when they say it. God is love. It's just kind of like, ugh. Just the way they say it is kind of sappy and syrupy. You know, none of you say it like that, right? But God is love. There's a forcefulness. There's an assurance in that. God is love. He loves us. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, let's turn that around. As God thinks in his heart, so is he. What does he think towards you? Does he look at you and say, oh, jeez, not again. Haven't we dealt with this one already? Haven't I already told you about that? Haven't we already straightened that one out? Haven't I already guaranteed that? I'm sure that there's a lot of promises that God has made to us that we neglect or we forget or we just barge right through and we just crash through the barriers. And he's going, looks at Jesus, looks at the Holy Spirit, just says, come on, guys. We got to do something about these people. He's asking us to believe and to stand in such a place of righteousness with him, to trust him. Whatever God has promised, he is what? Able to perform. He is faithful to do it. He is going to keep his word. Let's go through it. I will perform my word. This is God's will. He might perform his word. I will hasten my word to perform it. I will visit you and make good and perform my word. I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. It will happen. We have to be thoroughly convinced of that. That's why Abraham in Romans 4 is called, in a sense, the father of our faith, the father of our righteousness, because it says he was fully persuaded. I believe this, the problem with the body of Christ is we're not fully persuaded. We're kind of persuaded. And on certain areas where we are, we believe we're really persuaded. But when it comes across the board, we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform. Do you need healing in your body? Has he promised you healing? He's able to perform it. Has he promised provision? He's able to perform it. See, we don't question the salvation side. Has he promised salvation? And, you know, we've already known that he's performed that because we're born again. But salvation and healing and provision, those three things are, the, in a sense, the foundation of the plan of redemption when you read Romans 16. All of the plan of redemption comes down to those three things. God sent Jesus as that revealed promise to save us, to provide healing for us, and to bring provision for us. All the rest of the promises fall under one of those three things. That's the plan of redemption. So when we look at that, if I know that he saved me and I know he's performed that, why won't I have the same amount of faith for my healing? Why don't I have the same amount of faith for my provision? And provision isn't just finances. It might be peace. It might be a something else that you need that he says you have every right to claim. So here we have this. As he is, so are we in this world. Now look at 1 John 4:17 for a second. Turn over to 1 John 4:17. First John 4:17. We're going to flip it around again. We're just flipping these things like pancakes here. Proverbs 23:7 is where we talked about as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But now 1 John 4:17 says this, herein is our love made perfect or brought to maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now let me ask you this, how is God? Is God healed today? Is God in lack today? Huh? Is God worried today? See, when we think of how God is, as he is, guess what? So are we. Now, please underline that last little phrase, in this world, in this current situation. See, again, a lot of us were brought up in religious denominations that were thinking, you know, in the sweet by and by, God has made a promise that when we get to heaven, everything will be hunky-dory. Is that what this says? If it says, as he is, so are we now in this world, because herein is our love made perfect, if his love is being perfected in us, if his love for us is being applied towards us, that means he wants to meet every one of our needs now in this world. not in the world to come. I believe that's already laid up and it's already dealt with. But there's times we need it now. I don't need healing when I get to heaven. There's going to be no sickness in heaven. I don't need his provision in the sense when it comes to finances in heaven. I doubt very much we're going to have, you know, the first bank of the heavenly corner or something. I don't think we're going to be using checkbooks and credit cards and things up there. I don't believe so. Yeah. This says, herein is our love made perfect, that this gives us boldness in the day of judgment. See, now again, I won't get off on judgment, but you know, people who do not understand the love of God want that judgment to fall on people. They want judgment. But if we turn this around, as he is, so are we. Here's the problem with religion and humanity. Humanity is taken as we are, then so is he. They've turned it around and said, as we are, then so is he. You go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19 that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and it actually says in there that they changed the truth and worshiped the creation more than the what? Creator. See, they actually turned it around into idolatry. They took this principle of 1 John and, again, made it selfish. As we are, then so is he. So we interpret everything about God in light of us. That's why we get in trouble with things about God. That's why people have got weird ideas about God. Because what are we? How are we in most cases in this world? Self-centered, self-absorbed, or we could just say selfish. But primarily, we can get critical, we can be uncommitted, we can be judgmental. You know, I did a message a long time about being judgmental. It's judging and being mental. Because that's what, anytime you judge somebody, you're really being mental. You shouldn't go there. Because when you judge someone, you are setting yourself up as the standard of right and wrong. And as soon as you say, well, this is right and this is wrong, no, God and his truth is what's right or wrong. So when it comes to us being able to have boldness in the day of judgment, I will be able to stand before the throne of grace. And other people will say, well, look, you missed this and you missed that. And he says, you know, this is my righteous son. In him I'm well pleased. Don't you want to hear? I'm well pleased. That's what I want to hear. I don't think God's going to be up there going through a checklist like Santa Claus, naughty and nice. I don't think he's going to be going through, you know, I asked you to do this. Now, I think there may be a time when you realize that you missed it. There may be some weeping. But overall, I think when you're in the presence of God, there's going to be such joy unspeakable and full of glory that we're not even going to be able to comprehend all that stuff. And it says he's going to wipe every tear away, and we're just going to stand in awe of his presence. Well, I guarantee you, every single human being will stand before God and realize, man, I missed that opportunity. You said this, and I missed that. And you spoke this, and I missed that. And yet, how blessed have we been? I always remind myself of where I would be today if it weren't for the righteousness of God changing my life. Where would we be today if Jesus hadn't come? Where would we be today if someone hadn't been praying for us and shared with us the good news? That ought to motivate us that when we run into someone, as we've been praying on Wednesday nights here, when you run across someone, you look for that door of opportunity, you give that opportunity to plant that seed so that God can water it and God get the increase of that person's life. Jesus is the promise revealed. God sent Jesus as that promise so that we could be as he is in this world. And I believe when we apply this principle, it's perfecting us and maturing us and causing us to be more like him every single day. You know, we sing that song that, oh, I want to be like Jesus. Some people read that and all they want to do is run around, lay hands on the sick and raise the dead and do things like that. Those were his actions. I want to be like him in character. I want the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5 talks about the works of the flesh and it goes through all the things that you read that list and go, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Oh, I'd never do that. Oh, no, I know somebody that does that. You know. But then you read the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 aspects that he mentioned: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. You go through those 9 and you realize, well, I got to work on some of those. You know, every now and then you think, well, I got this one down. And then about a month later, you go, well, I didn't have it down as much as I thought. I didn't have as much joy as I thought I did. Certainly didn't have as much peace as I thought I did. all of this comes back to this promise of God's character and of God's love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If God is love, and that's the promise that he's given us, the personification of love is Jesus, and that's what we know today. Let's actually look at what the Bible calls and defines as love. 1 Corinthians 13. We're all familiar with the fact that Paul's writing to a very carnal church, a church that had gone through a lot of difficulties, and they'd obviously written to him and said, well, what about this? What about that? Chapter after chapter after chapter, he deals with marriage, he deals with conscience, he deals with idolatry, he deals with the gifts of the Spirit. And right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14 about clarifying the how to do things decently in order when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, he inserts this chapter about love. And I think it's interesting that a lot of people that don't want to have any demonstration of the Holy Spirit in the church today, boy, they'll fight you over chapter 13. Oh, man, they'll quote chapter 13. They've got it on the placards. You know, they got it on the banners on the wall. They got all, love is this, love is that. But the purpose of chapter 13 in here is so that when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit or when we operate in the things of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have very clear understanding of God's motivation for those things. Because if you've been around charismatic craziness for any length of time, you've seen people use the gifts of the Spirit for selfish reasons. I've seen people prophesy themselves into positions of influence. Or they prophesy over somebody else because they really have another agenda. Been around that too much in the early days back in the 70s. That was, you know, it was sad how crazy some people got with it. You know, that's why the whole charismatic movement got a bad reputation for a while, because people were prophesying and using the gifts of the Spirit for selfish reasons. You know, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is going to give you something and have you use it to benefit yourself and promote yourself in a way that takes away from someone else. If a gift is given, it's for the benefit of the other person. So when you have a tongue, an interpretation, or a prophecy, or some other gift, it should build them up. Edification, exhortation, and comfort is actually what it says in chapter 14 there too. So here in chapter 13, we have this, though I speak with the tongues of angels, all this, if I don't have love, I'm a tinkling cymbal. All these things we can go through. He said, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Profits me nothing. But let's get to verse 4, because this is the definition. I'm going to read to you first the New Living Translation. Now, you can follow along whatever you're reading, but let me read the New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Now, I would love to be able to say that those things, those characteristics, are something that I walk in every moment of my life. But y'all know I don't. I wish I could say that. But I'm pressing toward the mark. Aren't we all? This is just giving us a definition of God's character, of God's nature, and saying, as he is, then so should we be in this world. If this is the way love is, we could actually read it this way. God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. But boy, you listen to some people about the way they talk about God, you'd never know that. This is defining who God is. God does not demand his own way. God is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. Oh, wait till God gonna get you for that, brother. That's not what 1 Corinthians 13 says. God does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God never gives up. God never loses faith. God is always hopeful, God endures through every circumstance. And I think we've all put him to the test on that one. God will last forever. See, when we apply all of a sudden some of these scriptures I talked about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, as God thinks in his heart, so is he, and so should we be. As he is, so are we in this world. You apply those scriptures to this principle of love and of these promises that have been made and this integrity of his word, and that he's going to keep his word when he says this, then bless God, when I read these things, I can hold on to them, that love is at work in my life. Now, I may come up short at times, but I can go right back to it. Father, I thank you that your love is being perfected in me. That's what 1 John is saying, that this love is being perfected in me, that that's my indicator of maturity, that when something would happen, rather than going off at, you know, losing my temper, now that doesn't mean you're not going to. If you've been in the car with me behind some goofy drivers, my wife can tell you that patience doesn't always have its perfect work.
Yeah.
I'm not always perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I am wanting something right then. But it's just a moment. I have to get hold of my carnality in just a moment. Because, see, we're still human beings. We still have this flesh to deal with. It says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Oh, boy. So Paul said, take this flesh and put it into submission to the truth. Take this flesh and put it into submission to the greater one in you. Take this flesh, this carnal, unrenewed flesh. You know, I wish when we got born again, we got a new body, but that's only a promise that's still to be kept. We are going to get a glorified body, and it's not going to be fighting us anymore, because there's always this internal, external battle going on. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, have you ever tried to lose weight? Some of you that are skinny, don't talk to me. I have tried to lose weight. I can just look at a cookie and gain weight. I guarantee you. Because eventually I eat it. No. That's why we don't have them in our house anymore. See, the flesh is weak. Your heart, your spirit man says, no, I got to do this. I got to get this under control. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to get that under control. And your mind says, you know, we need to get this under the control, until all of a sudden it's there, and then you can't control it. You say, well, that's a silly example. No, it's not, because that's an everyday example. See, that might be true about your tongue. You'd say, oh, I just love this, and I love that, and I'm just going to bridle my tongue. And then something happens, all of a sudden you say words that you forgot. I didn't know those words existed. I haven't said words like that since my BC days. I just am always amazed that my wife can tell you I had a really potty mouth before I was saved. I used to say I had gutter gums. Because I couldn't believe it. To hear it, I was in a profession where I was in front of customers all the time and dealing with, you know, managers and stuff like this. And I had no clue how foul-mouthed I was. And the moment I was born again, something happened to me. My wife can testify to this. Since then, it doesn't cross my lips. So God did something and circumcised my tongue. I had no clue how many times I used the Lord's name in vain. How many times I used four-letter words in public settings that was so offensive. Now I'm around and I was just like, come on. Do you eat with that same mouth? What's the matter with you? I mean, now I'm just totally intolerant of it. And I realize how wrong I was, and how offensive I was, and how self-centered I was. Because that was all about me. It was all about me expressing myself. It's all about me saying what I want to say. I'm just getting it off my chest. Yeah, well, what are you puking on them for? I know I'm preaching better than you're responding. So anyways, I'm moving on. So this love is patient and kind. This love is not jealous or boastful. Now, we've been taught how to take the word and turn it into a personal confession, haven't we? So let me just read this. This is one of those personal confessions that we've all probably heard, especially if you've got, say, Prayers That Avail Much or other books like that that take the word and personalize it. This is one that I have in my own little notebook, taken from a couple different translations, but primarily it's from the Amplified Version. So you can just listen along, but this is a good confession to make. Because of God's love in me, I endure long and am patient and kind. And sometimes you just need to remind yourself of that. Because of God's love in me, I am never envious or boil over with jealousy. Because of God's love in me, I am not boastful or vainglorious, nor do I display myself haughtily. I am not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I am not rude or unmannerly, and do not act unbecomingly. Because of God's love in me, I do not insist on my own rights or my own way, for I am not self-seeking. I am not touchy or fretful or resentful. Because of God's love in me, I take no account of any evil done to me, and I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Because of God's love in me, I do not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but I rejoice when right and truth prevail. I bear up under anything and everything that comes along. I am ever ready to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening because God's love is in me. I never fail. You know, there's something about confessing this about yourself, that you will actually move yourself into a position where these things will start to become a truth and a reality in you. Because what does James say about the tongue? It's the rudder that sets the course of your life. If you're the one that's saying about yourself, oh, I can never handle this, guess what's going to happen? You're never going to be able to handle it. Oh, that always just sets me off. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to keep setting you off time and time again. Oh, that person just makes me so mad. Do you know people don't make you mad? You make yourself mad by what you think about them or about what they do. You're the only person that has control over whether or not you're going to get angry. Now, see, I used to use that as an excuse. Oh, they just make me so mad. No, they don't make you mad. What you think about them makes you mad. You've allowed yourself to take yourself into a place of emotional disturbance over something that they think that they're just doing their own thing. Now, well, they just don't they know how to do this or do that? You know what? Obviously, they don't. Or at least they've been taught differently, or they were raised differently, or they think differently. So, come on. Now, again, I'm just going to confess my fault because there's one place that I have a weakness in the flesh, and that's when I'm driving in the car. There's just too many stupid drivers out there. I mean, a lot of every 3 years they should go back and take a driver's test or something. Because, come on, people. And so, I mean, my blood pressure, and thank God we don't wear these monitors all the time. You know, my mother-in-law wears one of these heart monitors because she's got a pacemaker, and back on December 4th, you had a bad day, huh? I'm sure mine would be, oh, you were in the car that day, huh? You know, seriously, yesterday this whole thing should have been a 45-minute job for one guy, and it took 4 hours for two techs to fix this thing. It was just a fiasco. And I'm laughing. I'm saying, if you guys need to hear longer, I'm going to order you a pizza. You know, I'm joking around with him. It didn't bother me at all. I didn't come up there all go. What good would that do? Again, these guys are in my house, and I want to keep the peace of God in my house. Pastor Marie and I are always blessed by the fact that people come in our house, and they just say, there's something about this house. It's not the house. It's the peace of God that we keep in our house. It's your peace that you bring. Jesus said to the disciples, when you go into a house, take your peace with you. And if they don't receive you, take your peace with you and leave. Hello. It's your peace. You bring it with you. I guarantee you, some people come into your house, they just bring their unpeace with them. Hello. When we're walking in love, I can endure long. I can be patient and kind. I can never be envious or boil over with jealousy. When you confess this about yourself and meditate on this and put yourself into this position, I'm not rude or unmanly. I am not going to act unbecomingly. I am not self-seeking. I'm not going to insist on my own rights. You start going through that and go, that's right. I'm not this, because I am this. I am the righteousness of God. I am created in His image. Greater is He that's in me that's in the world. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. You start saying those things about yourself, your tongue, and out of the abundance of your heart, it's going to speak. When you get into those difficult situations, that will be the first thing that comes out of your mouth other than the negative. That'll set the course. So let's just focus on that. Let's just trust God that as He is, so are we in this world. And He wants us to stay that way. Amen?